On Saturday, August the 9th, the North Carolina chapter of the KKK held a rally on the front house court steps in Montgomery County in Troy. They were there to protest illegal immigration. On the other side of the street, hundreds gathered to protest the presence of the KKK in their community. One person, when interviewed, said, "This was going on before I was born, and it's still going on today. It's just pitiful." End of quote. While a Klan member told the protesters that had gathered, "You're dooming yourself to hell, and I'm happy for that." End of quote. Marisha, Stephanie, Quanisha, and Keela are lifelong friends who say they do everything together. They all attend a high school in Georgia. Last year, in 2013, this group of high school students in Wilcox County, Georgia, took a stand against their own high school. For you see, it had been the practice of that high school, even to the year 2013, of holding racially segregated proms. They were out to organize the first integrated prom in their school's history. You see, Stephanie and Keela are white. Marisha and Quanisha are African American. Antonio is a chubby 17-year-old boy who lives 1,752 miles from the center of politics in Washington, D.C. He lives in what Time magazine calls one of the world's most murderous cities. Since April, five of his friends have been gunned down. Three killed together by gangs as they rode in a car. Two shot dead as they stood on a street corner. Antonio himself took a bullet in the calf of his left leg last year. It left a limp and a scar. Now he says he has two options. One is he can get his own gun, or he can flee Honduras and get in the U.S. where he has an uncle living in Louisiana. He says, "God helped me survive until now, but I need to get out of here. I dream about being able to walk down the street without looking over my shoulder, thinking someone is about to kill me." In the July 28th New Yorker magazine, there was a story about a crowd of angry people gathered on a road just outside Oracle, Arizona, which is near Tucson. They had heard and read in the press about 50 children from Central America, some of those unaccompanied thousands who have crossed the border in recent months. And they were coming to their community. They were being brought to a home nearby. And those who were gathering wanted to turn them back. Someone yelled and spotted a yellow bus coming down the highway. Bus coming in happened to be announced by Adam Quansman, who was a candidate for the state legislature of Arizona. "This is not compassion," he says. "This is an abomination of the rule of law." With supporters and cameramen in tow, he charged towards the bus. It drove away, but the Klansman told the reporters that he was able to actually see some of the children and the fear on their faces, he said. The reporter replied, "You know that the children on that bus were the YMCA kids." Only slightly ruffled, Klansman acknowledged that he had made a mistake. From Vacation Bible School to Sunday school, we've all read and heard what has been called the parable of the Good Samaritan. I preached on this parable. I've done Bible studies on this parable. Most recently, in looking at a commentary written by Richard Vinson, who, if you recall, spoke in our fellowship hall, he's written a commentary about this big on the book of Luke. In his commentary, he points out the adjective good that is used and written almost in your Bible as well as a heading. The adjective good is nowhere to be found in the story, the parable. And he thinks that we should address this parable thusly so. Found only in Luke's gospel, a man and a lawyer is questioning Jesus. His questions pertain to the law, and he wants to know from Jesus who and what he thinks should be the neighbor. Recall the story with me. Jesus says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, not a very good place to travel. And what happens? He's attacked by robbers. Beaten, taken his money, left almost half dead, this individual is laying in the road. How many individuals pass by? Three. We know them as a priest, a Levite. A Levite being one who often assisted in the temple himself. And the third, a Samaritan. A Samaritan was one who was despised by Jews. But as you know, it was a Samaritan who took care of the beaten man after bandaging him, took him to an inn, and paid for his care. Following the story, Jesus asked the lawyer, "Which of the three do you think was the neighbor to the man?" In trying to look at this parable in a different way, another former lecturer of ours, Paul Duke, who's written a commentary on the parables, talks about this particular parable. He has given me a different perspective, and I hope he will add to yours as well. He writes, and I quote, "If you look at the parable, all the characters are described in their social location. A priest, a Levite, a Samaritan. The man beaten is given no description at all. We know nothing of him. We probably assume, and assume rightly, that he was a Jew." Duke believes that he could therefore be anyone. We may see him or view him as kind of everyone, maybe even you and I. Not in an allegorical sense, but in the sense that the narrative's choice to leave him undescribed invites a universal identification. We know nothing about him. We don't know his social status, his job. He was just a man traveling who was beaten. It could be you. It could be me. The details of the assault, as we read them, elicit our sympathy. And as the story continues, we want to hear what the outcome is, and we want to see who helped him. If our preference is to maybe not see ourselves as the one unidentified, but maybe to put ourselves in the light that maybe you or I are the rescuer, then I think the story might just frustrate us. Remember who that rescuer was. He turns out to be someone who is impossible to identify. He is the enemy. Again, in the biblical story, he is Samaritan and he is despised by the Jews. Duke believes for us the only character whose position we can finally claim in the story is the one who needs a neighbor. So where do we find ourselves? We take our place with the wounded man in the ditch. And we wait to see who will come by. I don't know about you, but I never put myself in the ditch. I've always, and you probably have too, questioned the two who by their titles and their social status, priests and Levites, were supposed to reach out to others. And again, I know Samaritans, I know Jews do not get along with them, and they even tried to avoid any contact with them. We know that from our biblical knowledge and our study of scriptures. I also know, as you do, that to love God, we must love neighbor. I also know, as you know, we cannot decide who is and who isn't our neighbor. But I never saw myself in the ditch. If you are the one in the ditch, and someone approaches to offer you help, to be your neighbor, but he or she is not someone that you have called friend or even allowed in the sphere of your acquaintances, what do you do? The individual in the story who is about to offer help is certainly the last person that you would want touching you. Not him. But what can we do? We've been beaten. We're hurt. We're lying there. We have nothing. And what on earth can you do but take the help that is offered you? Anything that we may have imposed or hoped to be about or do or think or preconceived is no longer there because we are in the ditch and we are hurting. What do you take from this? Just maybe we see it not as a good or bad, right or wrong, but a behavior. How are we going to behave? How are we going to react? For the lawyer who is asking these questions of Jesus and for us, it must be more of a change of mind and a change of heart. Jesus, by telling this parable, I believe, is making the neighbor the subject of love. You and I are the ones who no longer look for neighbors. We are to go and do likewise. In other words, we don't decide who is and who isn't. Again, as one in the ditch, who do we want touching us? If we are the helpless ones, who do we want coming to our aid? And maybe as mid-American white Baptist people, it's hard to position ourselves that way. What if you were a person of color? An illegal immigrant? If you're crossing the border, if you're liberal or conservative or whatever, we can't just roll over in the ditch to avoid the ones that we might not like because of this and that or whatever label we have, because we are in the ditch and we are broken and we are hurting. We need each other. We need a neighbor. We are the neighbor. What do you think it takes for us to realize that things have to change? Learning to be truly open takes time. It takes unlearning behaviors that have been a part of who we are, whether we were induced by that at an early age or whether we have been told from society. And fears and changes can be very painful to make. But the good news of the parable, the good news of the gospel, the good news of following Christ is that God gives us the strength to do what we have to do. In Wilcox County, Georgia, the school that holds separate proms for white and non-white students, also has held homecoming, has been normally segregated with separate courts for both races. Stephanie and Quanisha and Keela and Marisha, they're friends. They share the same classroom. They run around the same ball fields. But the school that they were a part of and their parents were a part of had been holding on to a vestige of the country's darkest days of segregation. So what did these four girls do? They used their Facebook accounts. When all was said and done, they had 24,000 fans and raised enough in donations to rent a ballroom, buy food, and give gifts. And they held a prom. What do you think the theme of the prom was? Love has no color. These girls just wanted to dance with each other. They did everything else together. They were excluding and wanted to exclude no one. Ferguson, Missouri, today is searching for love that has no color. Ferguson has become the symbolic embodiment of multiple racial, political, and social struggles. In Greensboro, North Carolina, is a group called Faith Action. Their theme or their mantra is, we fear one another as strangers or will we embrace one another as neighbors? Will we fear one another as strangers or embrace one another as neighbor? David Farrico is executive director of Faith Action. If you get the Greensboro paper, a few weeks ago he wrote an article. In it he says, One of the primary stories dominating the news over the past few weeks has been the child migrant crisis, in which nearly 60,000 children since October have crossed U.S. borders. They come from Honduras, El Salvador, and Guatemala. He writes about how for many this is not a new story, because that's what Faith Action in Greensboro is all about, helping immigrants become vested into the community. And they have been helping Central American families for years. He goes on to write how many have shared the similar story, and you have read about it, of the horrific violence they have been facing, the devastating poverty, murder, rape, hunger, hopelessness. With the causes and effects of immigration can be complex, he writes, the children simply have no choice. Move and hopefully survive, or stay and possibly die. He writes, while our nation is deeply divided on solutions, we can all agree on one thing. A child should not have to face this dilemma, yet children coming to our borders have not only faced it, but have taken dangerous odds in their 1,000-mile journeys by foot, by raft, by train, trying to get into our country. He does point out with the controversy that there are many people that are sharing smiles, whether social workers or agencies like Faith Action and many more, who have embraced children with kindness and dignity, learning even their names and reuniting them with extended families here in the U.S. While the other side that we have witnessed in media and the press have found angry faces along the way, even at detention centers, and from politicians not welcoming them and telling them they are the problem. What is the solution? Who is in the ditch? Who is the neighbor? Faith Action points out that many people in years past in our country have come across because of the immigration laws, and now many still are coming. And that line of inheritance and entitlement is changing, and we need to react. For the lucky few who have relatives who are U.S. citizens, a crucial precondition for any chance of legal status, the wait is 8 to 20 years. He asked the question, what do you do if you had to wait that long to see your wife, your child, your brother, or your mother? Especially if you were living in constant fear of being brutally murdered by gangs or going to bed hungry night after night. Jesus asked the lawyer a question. It came down to one thing: love. Love and action, along with the gospel, can and will transform a place and a people. The good news is it can transform us. If we are allowed to let the good news of Christ enter into who we are and what we are about, it can change you and I. All of us are shaped by what we hear and what we never hear. And often we sometimes don't even want to hear it. The words we proclaim and the words we never proclaim. But one thing for sure, walking by that ditch, remaining silent, does not get it. The kingdom of God isn't about how much we know, but how much we are willing to live out the gospel. And we may screw it up and we may make mistakes, but it is a call to your heart and my heart and your life and the life of this church. I don't like getting my hands messy, especially if someone's bleeding and we've got to bandage them up. What if they don't look like me or smell like me or act like me? What must I do? What does the law say? How do you read it? Love God with all that I am and love my neighbor as myself. Good answer. Do this and you will live. But who is my neighbor? Well, who acted like a neighbor to the person who needed a neighbor? The one doing God's mercy. You go and do the same. You could be the one in the ditch. Let us pray. God, thank you for loving us. May we always remember that you love all humanity. Sometimes the problems and concerns of life bombard us and we have no answers nor direction. But may we remember the love of Christ and the gospel, the good news, and how it transformed our lives, and how it can transform even a community of people. Inspire us, O God, to be the people of God. Amen.